Well, please do keep your Bibles open in front of you at Galatians chapter 2 and 3. We're going to be considering this passage this evening, picking up where we left off the last time I was with you. I wonder perhaps if you've ever watched a documentary where you've seen a big cat hunting. Maybe a cheetah or a leopard somewhere in the African savannah. Well, if you have, you'll probably have noticed how little time they actually spend catching their prey. The chase itself can be very short compared to the length of time that they spend carefully preparing, finding the scent, stalking their prey, planning their attack, setting up their ambush. And that process can take many, many hours of careful preparation. And yet the sudden frantic chase can last only a few seconds before the gazelle or the antelope or whatever it is brought down. And our study in Galatians so far has been something a little bit like that. Paul has spent all of chapter 1 and most of chapter 2 going quite slowly, carefully making preparations, planning his attack, if you like that leopard. It's been comparatively slow up to this stage. He's been quite light on doctrine. But now, suddenly, like a big cat springing out from the bushes, the action has begun. And not that Paul is now somehow rushing or careless, but it has all been building to this moment. When the camera crews come in and film that dramatic chase, they often have to go into slow motion, don't they, so that you can see the detail. And we will need to do the same thing a little as well. I don't want us to get bogged down, but in the sudden rush of glorious doctrine that we have in this passage, I don't want us to miss anything by skimming over things too quickly. And just as a leopard is entirely dependent on its preparation, well, Paul, the same, he's dependent on his preparation up to this point. And so briefly, we must see where we've got to. Up to now, Paul has been dealing with the credibility of his gospel, dealing with objections against it. Why the Galatians should listen to him and not to his opponents. The opponent that he is facing is the circumcision party, or the Judaizers as they were often called. A group of supposed converts from Judaism to Christianity who were claiming that Gentile believers, like the Galatians, needed to be circumcised and submit themselves to other practices of the ceremonial law in order to be saved. They were preaching Christ, yes, but Christ plus these additional things. And the last piece of Paul's preparation is what we dealt with last time, the hypocrisy of Peter in chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Peter had stumbled and given in to the circumcision party. He'd caved to their demands. He'd separated himself from the Gentile believers in Antioch, and he'd gone back on his previous conviction that there was an equal offer of salvation to Jews and Gentiles alike. He'd stumbled. He'd shown himself to be a hypocrite. And we saw last time that Paul's point is that his gospel is totally independent. It doesn't matter if he, Peter, or anybody else stumbles, the truth of the gospel is unchanged. And our passage tonight from verse 15 onwards follows on directly uninterrupted from this account. And in fact, here in the New King James, we have this all placed in quotation marks down to the end of verse 21. So all of this would then form part of Paul's response to Peter following his sin. Other translations put the quotation marks just before this, at the end of verse 14. And so we aren't sure for certain, perhaps, but either way, this is very much on the theme of Peter's hypocrisy. That theme will be carried through, and God willing, we'll consider that as we get further into these verses. But the main body of doctrine in this letter begins here in verse 15, and we can see it ending down at the end of verse 14 of chapter 3. The apostle goes on to illustrate and apply this vividly throughout the rest of the chapter and the letter. But this evening, and God willing, if I'm with you again, then we'll continue to look at this body of doctrine here between 2 verse 14 and chapter 3 verse 14 as well. And this, by way of a bit of a structure, we can think of this passage a little bit like a sandwich. There is a doctrine that is stated, then we have some explanation of why we should not depart from this doctrine, why the Galatians should not depart from it, and then the doctrine is stated again. And so we're going to consider those two sections this evening, the outer sides of the sandwich, the bread, if you like. So that is chapter 2, verse 16, and chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. There is differences between these two statements, but they are both dealing with the same piece of doctrine. And the doctrine of the true church has often been helpfully summarized under five key headings. These were the five doctrines which underlay the Protestant Reformation, which began with Martin Luther in 1517. They were only grouped as such many years later, but these were very much on the lips of the reformers, and these are the five sole statements. Perhaps you know them. If you don't, it'll be a good thing for you to learn. And these are this: sola scriptura, scripture alone; sola Christus, Christ alone; sola fide, faith alone; sola gratia, grace alone; and soli Deo gloria, glory to God alone. And tonight's passage deals with the third one of these head on: sola fide, faith alone. We'll do our best to deal with such weighty matters as simply as possible, I trust. But if you want a title for this evening, it will be simply that: sola fide, faith alone. The apostle in these verses speaks a lot of justification. We'll see in a moment how many times he uses that word, but he then gives two options by which the Galatians, which you and I, can be justified, or at least seek to be justified. And so very simply, for this evening then, we're going to examine what justification is, and then each of these two options that Paul gives. To begin with then, we must understand this term, justification. We see this mentioned three times in verse 16 of chapter 2. Paul says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by works of the law no flesh shall be justified." We have it again in the second section down in chapter 3, verse 11. "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident." Well, what is this word, justified? Well, now I must take you to the world of the courtroom, because justification is linked with the word justice. It's a legal term. Maybe you spent some time in court. Maybe you worked in court, maybe you've done your jury service, maybe you just like to watch crime dramas. But I'm sure that most of us are aware that in a court case, there are one of two outcomes. The defendant is either declared guilty or innocent. They are either condemned or justified. Those who are justified are let entirely free. Those who are condemned are given the sentence for the crime which they have committed. And what the Apostle Paul is explaining to us here is that one day all of us will stand in the dock of a heavenly courtroom. And the crime for which we will be on trial is a breach of the law of God. For failing to live up to the perfect standard which God has set. And we face the charge of not having kept it in our actions, not having kept it in our words, not having kept it in our deeds. We have the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and we face the charge of having broken them. And like most court cases, there is a judge. God himself sits upon the throne of justice. And unlike an earthly judge, we cannot look to hoodwink him or outwit him. God knows everything. He knows us. He knows everything we have ever done or will do. He knows the thoughts of our hearts, all of our intentions and attitudes. In many earthly court cases, there's a prosecution, isn't there? And while we don't know that Satan will really be present at that last judgment, it is certainly true that he stands like a prosecution, heaping up judgments upon us. He names our crimes before the judge. Satan himself has no power to judge us, but he doesn't need to. He needs only to repeat our crimes to the judge. And so the question remains for the Galatians, for you, and for I. When we stand in this courtroom, will we be declared guilty and condemned, or innocent and justified? The reward for those who are justified is to walk free into the eternal presence of God in heaven. But the punishment for condemnation is so much worse than jail time or any earthly punishment. It's to be cast out under God's judgment forever in hell. And so it is vital for me, for you, for anyone, when we stand before that throne of judgment, that we are declared justified. In an eternal context, there is nothing that matters more to your soul than this. And so the Apostle Paul, he lays out two possible options that we have to be justified. And the first thing that we can appeal to is the works of the law. We can appeal, if we like, to works of the law. Paul uses this phrase, or a synonym of it, three times in chapter 2, verse 16, in our first verse. We know when the scripture says something twice, we should pay attention. When it says something three times, we should certainly pay attention. Verse 16 of chapter 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Again, down in chapter 3 and verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law and do them. So what does Paul mean by the works of the law? Well, as we stand there condemned, we can appeal to the law of God against which we stand accused. Perhaps you're even here this evening, and this is your plan for when you stand before God. Perhaps you look at your life and you say, well, I'm not a bad person, really. I don't see any reason why God wouldn't accept me. I'm certain that I'm good enough that he would let me into heaven. I go out and speak to people on the parks about the Lord Jesus, and many of the people who I meet think like this. Maybe you're unsure that there is even a God, and therefore you think, well, when I die, I can count on this as my hope. I'm sure God will think kindly on me. But Paul is very clear that this sort of defense will not cut it. If you are relying on works of the law as your hope this evening, you will not find yourself justified, but condemned. Again, three times we read this in this verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. If we measure up our lives against God's law, against the Ten Commandments, we find that we fail over and over and over again. None of us can say that we've put God first in our lives, that we've worshipped him in the way that he commands at all times. None of us can say that we've never blasphemed him, if not in our words, then certainly in our hearts. None of us can say that we've ever truly kept his Sabbath holy. None of us can say that we've truly honored our parents from the day of our birth, can we? Perhaps most of us can say, I hope that we haven't murdered. But the Lord Jesus makes it clear that if we hate someone in our hearts, then that's the same as murder before God's throne of justice. Many of us, I hope, can say that we haven't committed adultery. But Christ makes it clear that one lustful thought is the same as having committed adultery before God's throne of justice. Many of us may not have stolen, but all of us have coveted, have we not? And which of us can truthfully say that we've never lied? And if you're here this evening and you don't believe that you're guilty, then let me ask you this question. Which of you, if you were honest, would want to come and stand up here and on the wall behind you, everything that you had ever done would be projected for everyone to see? Everything we've done, everything you've said, everything you've thought. Things that you've done when you think no one else is looking. Things that you've said when you think others can't hear. Things perhaps you've thought only to yourself. The truth is that for all of us, there will be things in that list that are truly shameful, evil. And if they were revealed to everyone here, we would run away and hide our faces in shame because of what we've done. And now let me remind you that we come before a God who is totally omniscient. We cannot deceive God. We cannot pull the wool over his eyes. We cannot even deceive Satan. He knows what we are. The prosecution and the judge are fully aware of our guilt. You see, we can appeal to works of the law for our justification. But if we want to make that appeal, it must be a total appeal. We must keep the whole law. But none of us has. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans in chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have this down in chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There's an implication there that if one was able to keep everything that is written in the book of the law, you would be justified. And that is true. But none of us have. None of us will. Far from being your means of justification, the law is the very thing which stands to condemn you. The law is righteous and holy and perfect and good, and we are not. We cannot appeal to works of the law for our justification when it is the very law that we have broken. And so if you are counting on your good deeds, your law keeping this evening to buy you acceptance before God, to gain you entry into heaven, you will find yourself condemned to hell. Verse 16 again, because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But praise God that there is a second way to be justified. The Apostle Paul gives us this. We can be seek to be justified by faith alone. This too we have mentioned three times in verse 16 of chapter 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. We have it too mentioned down in chapter 3 and verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Paul begins to show here, and as he'll go on to show more clearly, that this is a doctrine which has stood for all time. He quotes here from the prophet Habakkuk. His enemies would be seeking to quote these scriptures against him. And Paul is showing that if they read them properly, they would find that there is no basis, even in the Old Testament, for justification by the law. The law is full of power, yes, but only power to condemn. It has no power to justify. But the wonderful truth of the doctrine of salvation by faith alone is that faith in Christ does have the power to justify. So let us go back again then to that courtroom of God's justice. Satan stands and accuses us and lists before God all our many crimes, our breaches of the law. He can list them in all of their minutiae, all of their shameful detail. And like the judge with his gavel pronouncing judgment, the Lord comes and looks upon us. And he looks down upon me while I tremble in fear before him. I know that I am guilty. I know that I have no defense. Before him, there is nothing in myself that can buy me justification. And so the judgment falls upon me, not guilty. Not guilty. You can almost imagine Satan crying out, How can this be possible? God, you are a perfect judge, perfect in your justice. You cannot let this sin go unpunished. And in that moment, we can point to the judge himself, and to the wounds that are still visible there in his hands and in his side. And we can proclaim that our sin has already been punished in his death on the cross. The judgment of hell for all eternity that we deserve, the condemnation that we deserve, was somehow and incredibly compressed into those 3 hours as the perfect judge himself hung there on that cross. And when that judgment was complete, God pronounced eternally and finally, "It is finished." And so there is no sentence left for us to serve. We are ushered out from that courtroom free into the presence of God, justified. And how can we find ourselves in this position? How can we stand before the throne of God and be declared justified? Only by faith. The Apostle Paul writes about this very helpfully in Romans 3. I'll read a section now from verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And what is this faith? It's not a blind faith, not a closing our eyes, crossing our fingers, hoping it will all be okay on the day. No. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is a total trust in the revealed truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an utter belief that his death on the cross was completely sufficient to cover all the punishment for all our sins, of the guilt that we deserve, past, present, and future. This is a faith that is always evidenced by repentance, a turning from our old way of sin and a resolving to follow God and love him. But we must note, very importantly, that this is faith alone. We cannot go sort of so far in our salvation by works of the law, the first 70%, and then be topped up the last 30% by faith in Christ. If I were choosing, I would love for this to be the case, because I could proudly boast of my own contributions and puff myself up with pride for the few times that I'd somehow managed to keep the law of God. But our passage is clear. Down in verse 12 of chapter 3, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. If you want to keep the law, you can only be saved by keeping the whole law. You must live by them. And no one has done that but Christ, as we've thought. But sadly, this is still the great heresy that the Roman Catholics, the Orthodox Church, many of the cults and sects have fallen into, of believing in justification by faith plus works. And so I must tell you very clearly that if that is your hope this evening, for those around us that we know perhaps who have this as their hope, there is no hope of salvation in faith plus works. This is salvation by faith alone. Paul continues in Romans 3, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. But also I want us to see that this faith is not something that we drum up from within ourselves. If faith was our own work, then it would, by definition, be a work. Perhaps a very small one, but it is not the case that we are saved 99.99% by faith, and then we add a very small 0.1% work of our faith. Sadly, this is how many Christians think. But we are not saved by faith plus works. We are saved by faith alone. And the very faith that we have is a gift of God. Paul writes this in his letter to the Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We see in that great verse how some of the other great sola doctrines interlink with this faith. Here we see sola Christus, salvation by Christ alone, and sola gratia, salvation by God's grace alone. The judge did not have to step down from his judgment seat and come in the person of Christ to make justification for his people. But he did. That's God's grace. He didn't have to come and bear the punishment for our sins, the guilt that we are owed, but he did. He didn't have to give us the gift of faith so that we could receive justification before his throne. But he did. This is the gift of God in his grace to all who believe, faith alone in Christ. And so, very simply, as we close, I ask you, each of you this evening, when you stand before the judgment seat of God, What will you appeal to for your justification? Will you appeal to works of the law, your own good deeds? Or will you appeal to faith in Christ alone? Many of us, I'm sure, I hope, know this doctrine very well, are very familiar with it. But we mustn't become over-familiar. The Galatians had begun on this doctrine, they had believed this, and yet now they were in danger of going back, turning away from it. We'll see more of that, God willing, on a future occasion, but for now, suffice it to say that there is no doctrine more secure, more important, more fundamental than this. Maybe perhaps this is your first time hearing this. Maybe you've heard this for the thousandth time, and yet somehow you yourself are still trusting that it'll all be okay, that you'll be fine, trusting in your own works, in works of the law. But Paul in this passage has made it clear that unless you can say that you are trusting in Christ by faith alone for your salvation, you have no salvation at all. And yet even now, even this evening, you have heard the call to come to Christ in repentance and faith. To hear that call of not guilty, even now you can receive the gift of faith. You do not know when you'll appear before that judgment throne of Christ. None of us do. It could be even this evening. And yet today is the day of salvation. Even tonight, you can go home justified. You can say with the apostle, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, having become a curse for me. Amen.